It's working. Is it working? It's working. It's funny, like some of those simple prayers can be like, should I pray this? Does God care about that kind of stuff? But he does, like some of those simple prayers. Hey, question for you guys. Show of hands, who slept better last night than the first night? You're thinking about it. You're like, all right, who was about the same or you didn't notice? Who slept worse last night? Anybody slept worse last night? All right, I got something for you. Let me get settled in. I got something for you. So I was thinking about that, and I actually, I've been doing, I think I missed yesterday because I was just in God's Word with a bunch of other stuff, prepping for messages, but I've been going through, just started going through Psalms, and I'm listening to a band that I think is good, called Poor Bishop Hooper. I don't know if you've heard of them before, but they're husband and wife, and they are doing every psalm, every week, they write a song around it, and it's just so beautiful. So write their name down, Poor Bishop Hooper, but I was on Psalm 4 today, so like I said, I'm not in deep into it, but Psalm 4, 8, guys, I'm getting a little feedback. Can you hear it? Psalm 4, 8, it says this. It says, in peace, I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. I think that's such a sweet thing. I don't know about you guys. I can get distracted. Can anybody else get distracted easily? And sometimes my mind will go different places as I'm falling asleep. And I'll think about things that I want that I don't have. Or I think about things that I'm insecure about or angry about. And sometimes that transitions into my dreams, into my subconscious, and I think the enemy can actually attack at night when you're most vulnerable. And so one thing I used to be ashamed about was I would pray to God, and then I would lose focus or even fall asleep. Has anybody fallen asleep while you're praying before? Okay, I don't think that that's necessarily a bad thing. Actually, I think it's a sweet thing to be able to go into sleep, into your subconscious, while talking to the creator of this world, to your Savior, Jesus Christ. So Psalm 4:8 says that, and also Psalm 42:8 says this. It says, by day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me. Who has songs running through their head almost all the time? Does anybody wake up with a song in your mind? You guys, our hearts, listen to me, our hearts are made to worship. And music connects our hearts in worship. Actually, I studied psychology in school, and I learned once about a guy who was a composer. And he composed music for his professional career for most of his life. He got a stroke, which means that part of your brain is affected and sometimes can't work the way it should. And his brain was injured, and he couldn't speak or understand spoken language anymore, but he could still compose music for the rest of his life, which was several years before he passed away. Which means that God's created us in our brains a spot that is different than communication, that music is meant to connect with us in some way. So I would encourage you guys, if you're listening to music that is not guiding you to worship the Lord, which all of us could evaluate that, don't stop believing. If you look at the lyrics of it, it's a great song to just sing really loud, but it's actually about people who met and had a one-night stand, and it's not a God-honoring song. So I say all that to just give you a little bit of tips. As you are going to sleep, as you are going into your subconscious, if you're having trouble sleeping at night, there's some things you could do. Listen to some worship songs. So I also today need to offer and issue a correction. So last night, is John in here? John's not in here right now. Last night after chapel, John came up to me and he was like, I think you got it wrong with something. So I was talking about Peter and Simon Peter, and that I said he was zealous last night, and I confused Simon the Zealot with Simon Peter. So I mixed that up. So I wanted to clarify that to you guys. I was trying to describe Peter as just headstrong and just go get 'em kind of personality, but I used Simon the Zealot, and I confused the two. And I say that kind of as a thank you to John, although he's not in here. For me, I may get some stuff wrong, and I try not to, but here's what you guys can do, okay? That doesn't mean that you have to throw everything I say out, but here's what you should always do, and it's in Acts 17:10. There's a group of people that Paul and Silas visit called the Bereans, and the Bereans, they do this. It says in 17:10 and 11, the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. All right, so anything that you hear, anything that you think, that you feel God is leading to you, he's not going to give you a revelation. He's not going to tell you something that's opposite of his word. And he's also, anything you hear from me, from a pastor, from your cabin leader, from somebody in your cabin, from your parents, test those to see if they're true with God's word, okay? Second, here's a word of wisdom for you guys. This is all like just free stuff before the message. So I loved last night when the storm was here. And some of you guys, does anybody love storms? Did you sleep better with the storms? I think that's one reason that I slept a little bit better because of the storms. But one of the things I noticed, and I'm curious if you guys noticed this, when we left, was it pouring? Was it lightning? I don't think it wasn't like impending doom, but when we were in here during the message, it was. But God provided, it came when we were inside, and when we left, it wasn't there. It was peace. And so that's one of the things we asked for in prayer. So he provided that, which is sweet. But another thing I noticed that some of you guys, I needed to offer just a word of reminder to say, hey, don't be a distraction. Listen. As you get together with a big group like this, whether like if it's two of your friends together, you may not consider this, but when we get in a big group, we can either be a blessing or we can be a burden. And what I mean by that, there are some things that are okay, that are permissible for us to do, and they're not going to be the best, but there's some things that are beneficial. And you guys may find, I noticed during worship, and I've been this person before, so I'm not casting judgment on you if you just did this, but during worship, there are some people that were distracting me during worship. If you feel like someone's distracting you or you're tempted to just not enter into a connection with God, to focus on him, then if somebody's doing that to you, you can just put your hand on their shoulder and say, I love you, but not right now. You guys can practice that. Everybody say, put your hand on the person's shoulder next to you and say, I love you, but not right now. That's good. All right. So consider being a blessing, not a burden. Okay, the third thing, it's kind of silly. I talked about Pogs yesterday, and I didn't tell you how to play the game, so I'll tell you shortly, and then I have a little disclaimer about Pogs. So when you play Pogs, you take your Pogs, and like if you brought five and I brought five, we'd stack them all up, and we'd take a thicker thing called a slammer, and we'd hit it on the Pogs, and whichever one's flipped over, if I hit them, I would get them now. They're mine. And then you would go, and you would hit them and flip them, and you would get them. And I think Pogs are kind of silly. But if anybody didn't get a Pog and you want one, I've got some. I can give them to you. Also, if you got a Pog, like I said, those were from Goodwill, and so I don't know, like, all of them are, like, camp appropriate or God-honoring. So if you got one that's not, just throw it away and come and get a different one from me, okay? So just a little message about Pogs. Okay, so on to what we got to talk about. Today, we are going to continue in learning about Jesus' I am statements. And yesterday, we talked about how Jesus said, I am the bread of life in John 6. Today, we're going to talk about how he says, I'm the light of the world in John 8, 12. And here's the like kind of rap rhyme that we're writing to remember. It goes like this. Are you ready? It goes, I am the bread of life. Hunger only for me. I'm the light of the world. I'll make the darkness flee. You have to say like darkness like that. So let's practice it together. Can you guys say it with me? All right. I am the bread of life. Hunger. Okay. There's only like four people that are doing this. Okay. You were one of the four. All right. Were you guys doing it in the back? All right. Let's do it together. It'll make me feel better if we do it all together. All right. So ready? I am the bread of life, hunger only for me. I'm the light of the world. I'll make the darkness flee. Did you say darkness? Okay, all right, good, all right. So that's what we're going to talk about today, and we're going to refer back to this. So just a preface before we get into this. We are in John 8. So everybody turn to John 8. We're going to start in John 8, 12. But a preface before that, there are seven I am statements that Jesus makes that we're talking about this week in the Gospel of John. But there are also seven signs. Listen, there are seven signs that Jesus performs that show that he is who he says he is. So in this section of Scripture in John 8, he tells the Pharisees and us that he has a glorious origin, that he's from heaven, he's from above, and his ultimate destiny is resurrection. But they do not acknowledge it. The Pharisees do not acknowledge it. John mentions the first and second signs as he's going, as he's talking about Jesus. So he says the first sign is what? It's up on the screen. Jesus turned water into wine. That's in chapter 2. And then his second sign, John says this. He says that was the second sign. It's when he healed a boy in chapter 4. Okay, so I also did some research, and I found it's kind of cool to see when some of this stuff happened. There's a really cool resource. I mean, there's so many things. You guys, this day and age, when I was your age, I had to get... okay, so listen to this. the internet did not exist when I was your age. Okay? Let me tell you stories about that day and age. But we had to get books that had this information. Now you can go to websites and find, like, Blue Letter Bible is so cool if you're trying to see what the original language is. There's a website called Got Questions that's so awesome. There's 600 plus thousand questions that are answered about God. So if you're like, why does God say this? What does this mean in this section of Scripture? What does he say about I am? Why is it significant? Hey, boys. Thank you. So why is it significant? Thank you. That he says these things, you can search that online. You can find so many things. But this is from a study Bible called the Merged Gospels. There's a guy that took and said, you know, when it says this about this time, he took Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and put them all together. And so anyway, there's some significant times there. So as we go, there's the first one, water turning into wine, healing the sick boy, healing a paralyzed man, feeding the 5,000. We are after that fourth sign or that fourth miracle that Jesus performed. Just before this, in chapter 7, we see Jesus was in Galilee celebrating the Jewish holiday called the Feast of Booths or Tabernacle. And so that remembers God's faithfulness to his people in Israel. And it was during the wilderness wanderings. And there's a cool time when Peter, James, and John, they go up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Have you heard about this? When Jesus meets with who? Do you guys know? Who's he meet with? Yeah? Moses and Elijah. And a lot of people got Jesus, they're like, are you Moses? Are you Elijah? So they go up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. And Peter is like, what should we do? Should we make a tent? And he's talking about this, like the tabernacle, the Feast of Booths, because they did that whenever they gathered in a significant way. And so that's what Peter was talking about. And Peter was so distracted, and God from heaven, it says, spoke and was like, Peter, this is my son, whom I'm well pleased with. Listen to him. He just tells him to listen. So it's good to be reminded to listen. So Jesus went up on the temple in chapter 7. He started teaching, and people were in awe because he had not studied under a rabbi. Jesus responded to their awe and questioning by saying in John 7, 16 through 17, he says, my teaching is not mine, but it's him who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking in my own authority. Okay, so that's the context. That's what we need to know leading up into this section of Scripture. Before we get there, before we talk about it officially, we'll be in John 8, 12 through 30. We're talking about light. So today, Jesus is saying, I am the light of the world. Here are some properties of light. You guys could probably tell me about some of these things, but light comes in wavelengths. There is an electromagnetic spectrum of light, and as far as we know, it goes from radio to microwave to infrared to visible light that we can see, just a small amount that we can see, to ultraviolet, to X-ray waves, to gamma rays. That's what we know. So there's a small portion of that spectrum that we can see, but actually there's some animals that can see more than that. Have you guys ever been driving or you're out hiking and you see like a bird of prey flying around in the air really slow and it's looking down, what's that eagle or owl or hawk, what's it doing? Really slow. What is it doing? It's looking for prey. It's looking for its food. They say that actually they found out that birds can see a lot of birds, raptors, so birds of prey, other birds can see in ultraviolet. And so if a hawk is flying and looking down at its prey, not only is it watching that field mouse or whatever it is, but they say it can see the trail of urine that it leaves. Urine, pee that it leaves. Or it can see ultraviolet properties that it has, which is so cool that God's created that animal with that. So there are parts of the world, parts of light that we can see, and there are parts that we cannot see. There's parts of this world that are true, that have been discovered, but we can't fully observe on our own. It's a pretty cool thing. So here's some things that light does. And maybe you've thought about this before, or maybe you haven't. Maybe you've taken it for granted. So light, it dispels darkness. Light itself cannot be seen, but it reveals everything in its presence. Light cannot be grasped or held. You can try it, you can't get it. Light fills all space available to it, but will not invade space closed to it. Light can be everywhere at once. Light is never consumed or exhausted by anything in its presence. Light is illumination, enabling us to find our way. Have you guys ever been in a situation where, like, you just can't see, it's completely dark? I was wondering if it was gonna storm so bad last night that the power went out. And I asked you to restrain your reaction to the storm, but I imagine myself included, we would have went, oh! Because the light, like, was gone all of a sudden. And even if that's just momentary, it puts like a just a part in your heart or your stomach. You're just like, ugh, this feels strange to be in darkness. Has anybody been in like utter, complete darkness? Have you been caving before? There's a cave that I used to go to with people at the camp I worked at, and it was completely dark, completely. And it's to the point where if someone was this close to my face, I wouldn't have known it unless they breathed on me or I heard them. It's a really strange feeling. So the absence of light is uncomfortable to us. Is anybody afraid of the dark, being willing to admit? You're probably too cool to raise your hand, but I would say, like, I'm not comforted by there being no light. Are you guys comforted by the dark? Maybe. Okay. Light is communication by written words and symbols to our mind. Listen, light is color, revealing incredible beauty around us. Light is warmth, giving comfort. There's something about, do you guys have campfires here? Have you ever been around a campfire and you just feel comforted, or you feel like a good campfire conversation is one of the best places and settings to have a good conversation? Light is energy, producing power. Light is speed, from here to there in an instant. The speed of light is instantaneous. Light is essential for growth and healing. Does anybody like have seasonal affective disorder? Have you heard of that before? I think it's a bummer that it's actually, like, the acronym is SAD, seasonal affective disorder. But there's a thing that people get if in the winter they don't get enough vitamin D or get enough light. You can get these little happy lamps, they call them, that give you UV light to kind of make you feel a little happier. And, like, your mood changes. Have you guys noticed that? Light fades also the further we move from its source. It's nearly impossible to adequately describe light itself, only descriptions of what light does. You guys get why I'm telling you this, right? You guys get why I'm telling you this? Jesus, in this section of Scripture, the first verse, he says right off the bat when we're going to read it, what does he say? He says this, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Okay, so the people who were hearing this didn't have electricity. They depended upon traveling, doing business, everything they did for their life, either by candlelight or by the light of the sun. And Jesus is saying, I am the light of the world. So I'd like to read just 12 through 20, then I've got some observations to share. Maybe you guys do too. And then we'll read the rest, 21 through 30. Is there someone who'd be willing to read this either off the screen or in your Bible? Yeah, you want to do it? You want a microphone or you want to just, okay. What's your name again? Oliver. Thank you, Oliver. All right, Oliver, would you read that for us? 12 through 20.
Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing the witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I am the Father who sent me. In the law it is written that the testimony of the two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come.
Great job, Oliver. Thank you. I just gave him one clap. You can give him multiple claps. Would you pass that down to Isaac? And Isaac, would you switch that off for now? Just hang on to it. So there's a couple observations I want to make. So there's a back and forth with Jesus and the Pharisees like we've seen throughout John, and it's kind of like a trial or a courtroom hearing. And maybe you've seen a movie about a trial. Maybe you've been to court before. Maybe you've seen this in real life or on TV. So Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. He makes this claim, and the Pharisees rebuttal with, well, you can't witness about yourself. And Jesus says, well, I can. I know where I came from, where I'm going. My judgment is true because it's not just me who judges. My Father who sent me judges too. So then they just say, well, okay then, where's your Father? And throughout John 8, later on, we're not going to cover it, but I would encourage you guys to read about what is said about a father figure. There's some pretty like profound stuff. Don't go there yet. Make a mental note or write it down that you should come back and check that out. By the way, who's got a Bible? Anybody got a pen or pencil? Anybody got a notebook? Anybody got a friend with them? Show me on your fingers 1, 2, 3, or 4 or 0. How many of those did you get today? All right. You got to have a Bible, a pen, a notebook, and a friend. A Bible, a pen, a notebook, and a friend. Let's just whisper it. Bible, pen, notebook, friend. Thank you, guys. Some of you guys were doing it. All right. So, good. So Jesus says then, he says in rebuttal to them who, the Pharisees who asked, where is your Father? Jesus says, you don't know me or my Father. You're not seeing these signs that I'm performing and the prophecies that I'm fulfilling that point so clearly to my lordship, to me being Messiah. And now, in contrast with the last story about Jesus evading people, so people, when he produced bread, when he multiplied the loaves and fish, he had to leave. Why? You remember? We talked about this yesterday morning. Why did he have to leave? People were going to make him king. So in this story, you're going to hear that actually people are angered with him, and he'll eventually have to leave because it says it there in verse 20, these words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him, but they wanted to because his hour had not yet come. So the people are starting to say, all right, those things that you said and did, we appreciated the bread. It was kind of cool that you said that stuff about yourself, but I don't know if I believe that. And so as we're hearing these stories, we're just on the second I am statement that Jesus makes, but he's already starting to challenge the way that we hear those and what we believe about them. All right, so next slide in verse 21. Who wants to read this? I want to make sure I show love to people in the back. You guys are my people. I come in a little bit late to some things sometimes. There you go. What's your name? You might have to switch it on, Adam. Would you switch it on? Adam, can you see that? If not, you can read it in your Bible, John 8, 21.
So
there you go.
He said to them again, I'm going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself since he says, where I'm going, you
said to them, "You are from below. I am from above. You cannot, or you are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die of in your sins. For unless you believe that I am He, you will die." So they said to him, "Who are you?" Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge. But He who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from Him." They did not understand that He had come speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the thing that are pleasing to Him." As He was saying these things, many believed in Him.
Thank you, Adam. Appreciate you, man. All right, so again, Jesus is going back and forth with the Pharisees here. And so He's saying what's going to happen to Him. And so He's preparing people for it. And I think that that's an important thing that He does often. If we're listening, He'll prepare us for what's to come. Have you guys ever had an experience like that where God prepares you, where Jesus prepares your heart for what's to come? There are times in Scripture that we see that Jesus will soften someone's heart. Or the opposite happens, where their hearts will be hardened. So Jesus is preparing us for what's to come. So then Jesus says, "Where I'm going, you cannot come." He says that these people are of this world, but He is not. He speaks of what He has shown, and He speaks of His obedience, and the reason that He's here. And all this seems to point to something that we've read already. We started on Sunday night, if you remember, in John 1. And in John 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God," capital W, that's talking about Jesus. "And the Word was God in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light." Everybody say the light. The light of men. "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through Him. He was not the light, but He came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His people did not receive Him." So I think John, when he's writing this in John 1, he pairs it up with John 8. So John says, this is what's going to happen, and this is what's happening. So after all this, the Jews get really angry at Jesus, and when Jesus says to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would receive me, but you," this is in verse 44, we're not going to cover all of it, "you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and he's the father of lies." The things that the devil owns in this world, there's one thing, and it's lies. And lies are of his character, and he is the father of lies. So if you are living a lie, either about yourself, or if you're believing a lie that is not true, or if you're manifesting, you're just sharing something that's not true about yourself, test it with God's word to see if it's true. But if you know and He reveals to you that it's a lie, that lie is of the devil. And it says it right here in John 8. So Jesus angers the Pharisees when He says that. And then He really angers the Pharisees at the end of this section of Scripture by making a very significant statement. He makes a significant I am statement. Here's why it's significant. It's John 8, 58 through 59, and he says, before Abraham was, I am. Everybody say, I am.
I am.
Okay, that may be like just something that, all right, fine, those are two words, what do they mean? But he's referring back to Exodus 3, 14. So keep a place in your Bible in John 8, but everybody turn back to Exodus 3. So Genesis, Exodus, second book of the Bible, Exodus 3, 13 through 14. Here's what it says. It's on the screen. I'm going to provide some of this stuff for you on the screen, but it still is such a good habit to turn in the Scripture because you can make a note, you can underline things. So turn in God's Word, Exodus 3. Moses is having a conversation with God. And so Moses is meeting with God, and he says to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Okay, so he's like, who can I say you are? Like, when you meet somebody, you usually say, this is my name. And one of the sweetest things that you can say about someone that you can remember is their name. And I'm trying to remember you guys' names, and there's a lot of you, but I'm trying to remember your names. And it's one of the greatest things you can just say, you know, this person's name. So Moses says, what do I say? And God responds with this. He says, I am who I am. So Moses has got to be like, okay, thanks, God. That's good. What do I do with that? So he says, I am who I am. And he says, say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent me to you. So he's saying, tell them I am. When he says this, God identified himself as I am who I am. He stated that no matter when or where he is there. It's similar to the New Testament expression in Revelation 1:8. It says, where Jesus says, I am the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So when he's saying I am, he's saying like I am who I am, I am who I will be. My character now is going to be my character forever. In middle school, would you guys say that there's some changes in your life? They may go to a new school or will go to a new school in this last year, this coming year. Did anybody have to get new clothes because you're growing? You're growing taller, probably a lot of you. I'm going this way a little bit, so I'm trying to, but okay, did anybody, like, you can find so many different new things in this season of life. Like we talked about before, your brain is growing and it's changing. You're starting to understand abstract thought. Your community may be growing. The people that you're around may be growing. There's all kinds of new things, but we serve a God who is consistent, who is never changing. And so when Jesus says this, when he says, I am, the Pharisees are like, they're angered by that. Why do you think that they're angered by that? Maybe that's a simple answer. What do you think? Can you say it louder? I can't hear you. Okay, because they wanted a real answer. That's a good thought. I think there might be a little bit more to that, but that's a good thought because it felt like it wasn't quite a real answer. Kind of like what Moses was like, what do I say? But when Jesus says this to the Pharisees, excuse me, why are the Pharisees angered? They're really, really angered by this. In fact, let's see, where do I have this? Well, they're really angered by this. Why would you guys say that they're really angered by this? Jesus is claiming not that he's got good advice, but he's claiming divinity. He's claiming to be God. He's saying, I am there. I am who I am. I am was promising to free them, and they could count on him. So you have to decide this about Jesus. You have to decide, is Jesus your Lord and Savior and the triune Son of God, or is he a madman? Is he crazy? You can't have a casual relationship with Jesus. You can't say, hey, like, I'm going to live my life, Jesus, and when I need you, I'll let you know. Or, like, can you just be a good advisor to me? I mean, can you imagine, like, the creator of this world who's been around since its creation and before, for you just to be like, I'm not really sure what to order on this menu. Can you help me, God? Or, like, I really want to get a hit. I my at-bat percentage has been down, and I haven't done well. Lord, can you be with me? Can you provide this? And he cares about those little things, which is even, like, more amazing. But if you just use him as an advisor, or just somebody who, like, when I'm feeling not at peace, like, can you give me that? Can you just give me the things that you have? That's not who he says he's going to be. He's the Son of God. He's Jesus the Christ. And actually in John 1, where we just were, there's seven times. So there's lots of sevens. There's seven times Jesus is referred to something different. So before all of this, actually likely about 2.5 years before Jesus said this I am statement about light, Jesus had a late night conversation with a ruler, a Pharisee named, you guys know in John 3? Nicodemus. You've answered a lot of questions, thank you, but you knew it. So Nicodemus, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and it's late at night, and it's dark. And Jesus tells Nicodemus about being born again, and that he will be lifted up, and if you believe, that you'll have eternal life. Jesus says the most famous Bible verse in the world, you guys know what it is? John 3:16. You've probably seen it, like people hold up posters of it, or you see it written places. What does John 3:16 say? Can we say it together? Who wants to start it? For God so loved the world, his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Nailed it, nailed it, nailed it. If you don't know that one, it's a good one to know. It's kind of like the gospel in one verse. Okay, so but after that, after John 3:16, we sometimes take sections of scripture and we're like, okay, this is good for me or for right now, or I want to share this or memorize this, and that's important to put God's word in your heart. And actually, just like we talked about Psalm 42 that says, God, your song guides me at night. Remembering God's truth is so important. But after this section, after John 3:16, there's John 3:17 through 21. I'm going to read 17, but then on the screen is 19 through 21. And it says this, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved. That's why Jesus came, through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And then Jesus starts talking about light. So he says, I am the light of the world in John 8:12. But he starts talking about light here, and I'm almost done, so stick with me. You guys doing good? All right, hang in there. We're almost done. And what's next after this? Bro sis? Cabin time. Okay, all right. It's cabin time and some other stuff. All right, look at this on the screen. In John 3:19, Jesus says this to Nicodemus after one of the most quoted and famous verses, 3:16, 3:19, he says this, and this is the judgment. The light, who's the light? Jesus has come into the world, and people loved what? People loved what? You guys, come on, come on. Hey, listen. Don't miss this. Don't miss this. All right, 3:19, it says this, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness. And so when we're talking about the people, it's often easy to think that's the person sitting next to me, or that's the person back home, or that's the person in my family. But that's us. We choose darkness. We have all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. We have all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Here's what it says. They love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. It may be an uncomfortable thing for you guys to admit, hey, I'm broken, I need help, I need to confess this, I need to confess that Jesus, you are Lord. But part of that confession with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, it also means that you're saying, I am not. Everybody say, I am not.
I am not.
The only person that can say, I am, or I am who I am, I am who I will be who I will be, the only person that can say that is the Godhead. Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit, the Godhead, three in one. When we say God, we mean that. So I'm going to leave you with this. Here's a big idea, our big idea for the day. Jesus is God, and he has the authority to do and say everything he does and says. We talked yesterday about things that you can ponder, that Mary pondered things in her heart. So here's what you can ponder today. In what areas of my life do I need to let Jesus' light shine into a dark place? Into my family, into myself. Let's pray. We'll wrap up. Father, I pray that not just through your word, but that it would start there or continue, but in just some beautiful ways, we would see how you meet us, how you seek us, and how you seek to expose parts of ourselves that are not of you. And that can be an embarrassing thing. Nobody really wants to be exposed. And since Adam and Eve sinned and they clothed themselves, they were ashamed. And we could so easily be ashamed by the things that are not of you, but you so graciously and tenderly allow us to bring it to your light. May we just know those things more deeply, and as we grow closer to you, see how sweet it is to be sanctified by you, to be brought closer to your light. And as we become aware of this darkened world, may we also be witnesses, just like John, to that light. God, we thank you for how you work. We praise you and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great day, you guys. We love you.